tape. Okay, Joe's moved on to Sydney or wherever. Let's make a tape every week for a while of our, what we do in our group here and send it to Joe so that he can feel and be a part of what we're doing here. So I think you're right, Lance. There are a lot of ways that we could begin to... Yeah. In America, there's a saying by our American Telephone and Telegraph, reach out and touch someone with a phone call. Okay, and I think that's the way we can... It was amazing. I called up to Brisbane here. I thought it was going to cost me an arm and a leg, and the lady said it was 35 cents or something. Now, that was for just a few minutes, but I thought that was pretty reasonable.
I learned just recently of 8 active church leaders in Australia.
Yeah.
Because of the bond they had in their early Christian experience, and they continue to counsel one another using the phone.
Boy, that's fantastic.
A very cheap way of doing that.
It sure is. What I do is I have a group of guys that I work with that are actually all over the world now, and I send out, the computer's a great thing. I send them all the same letter. I just change the opening and the closing, and it's great. And that's how I keep in touch with the guys that I work with. In Africa and the Philippines and Eastern Europe and France and a number of other places. Okay, that's a couple of other factors that go with that. Factor 5 as far as that affluence that affect personal follow-up. If personal follow-up is to become effective and produce disciples, the individual needs the training necessary to initiate the process with others. The training should be transferable. All right, and we've talked about this. Whatever you do as far as to make that personal follow-up more effective is the teaching and training should be with materials that they can then take others through. So it becomes a very effective tool. If you teach them how to evangelize, but they can't teach anybody else, then you have not really taught them, have you? So make sure whatever tools you use, it's something that they can, in turn, use with somebody else. If you pull out your seminary notes or your Bible school notes and take them through that, it's going to be very difficult for them to take somebody else through that. But if you take, a workbook or some manual or something that you've got and they work through it with you, and you say, okay, now you take that manual, you finished it, now you take a few people through that. So that's very important. And finally, involvement. It's important that a new Christian be exposed repeatedly to vital, vibrant Christian fellowship. I have a very difficult time with guys that tell me, well, I've got some people I'm working with, but they haven't been to church yet. They're just not ready for church. Well, I question how much discipleship and how much involvement they've had in their lives and how truly they are committed if they can't get them to church. There may be rare exceptions, but I think from the very beginning, as a part of our follow-up, they need to be in church. I see this a lot with some of the parachurch organizations. See, what that shows me is that in many cases, these people are not involved in church enough to be comfortable with bringing other people to church. Just like with John, I'm sorry to keep mentioning you, but you're a perfect illustration of this. The fact that, they started bringing these people to church. And by the fact that they brought them to church, as they are making a commitment, it's a very natural thing for them to continue in that. Now, it may not always work out that way. It may be some people, and particularly there may be instances where you're doing an evangelistic Bible study or something where, like in Los Angeles, I just completed an evangelistic study right before Christmas. I think I'd started at John when you were there. I don't know if I'd mentioned that to you. But we had, I think, 9 people came to the Lord. So we never once mentioned church at that point because there were Catholics and there was one guy who was, I don't know, he was Chinese. I think he was, Buddhist background. And this was in the west side of Los Angeles, and it was a real hodgepodge of people, different ethnic backgrounds. But the point is that at some point in time, afterwards, then they need to see that that is a part. And we encourage them, and we had some people that came along and followed them up to take them into local churches in their areas. We didn't even invite them to Grace Church because it's about 15, 20 miles from our church. And it's very difficult to get a new Christian to drive 15, 20 miles to church. And so we started working with them in local churches in that area. But I think the key there is that they're involved in their local fellowship. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. All right? And so we want to make sure that we do that with them. Okay? Any questions at this point? All real basic stuff that we all are aware of, but just kind of refresh our memory on those things. Okay.
Just on that duration, there are some people that you could spend all your life working with and they just don't go on.
Oh, yeah.
Every time, you've just got to stop.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. It's such a frustrating thing. I've been working with some people 10 years and they don't seem to change. I wonder if they're Christians. They keep coming to church occasionally. They keep wanting to meet occasionally. But yet they never seem to change. They're still having the same problems they did 10 years ago. Couples. These are, you know, to me, the worst kind. I got two couples that I'm working with that, you know, he calls me up. You know, he's in court for hitting his wife. Next time he calls up and he's in a mental institution. I say, Lord, you know, is this guy one of yours? If he is, working his life. So I guess we all have those people, don't we, that we try to work with and but it doesn't always work out. And then there are, you know, obviously the others that you work with and they grow and develop and they're actively involved in ministry somewhere, even in our own church or someplace else. And that's it's kind of like the few that really go on are the ones that keep motivating you to keep going in that. If you had, you know, it's kind of like counseling. If you had all the people that none of them responded to your counsel, then you could get pretty discouraged. But every once in a while, God will bring along somebody who will respond, and that's just enough to keep you going to the next one that's responsive. Okay, elements needed for follow-up. You need to be open and involved in their life. It is possible to minister to people in a detached way and never be involved with the people. You need to be confronting people with their problems and helping them to solve them. And so some way you've got to be close to them. My wife and I were driving, where was it? I was going to the airport. Oh yeah, I was a couple of weeks ago. I was on my way to a conference and we were talking about this lady, this girl. One of her disciples was commenting that on another lady and the problem that they were having with this other lady. And I said, well, wasn't she being discipled by so-and-so? Well, she was, but the problem with that is what it was a very detached discipleship. She would come in for 1 hour a week and she would work with her, and then that was all the contact that this lady had. And she's an excellent, mature, godly lady who was doing the discipleship, but because it was so detached, as it wasn't in the midst of ministry, she couldn't see the way this person was really acting when it came to real life situation. Because, you know, if I really want to be involved with somebody, I'll act any way I need to act in order to please them or to do what they ask me to do, at least in that situation. And that's what she was doing. But in reality, she was just the opposite of that when it came with her relationships with other people. So we need to be open and involved in their lives, open to the point of being as honest as we can with people, but obviously we have to be very careful how much we say to people. You know, I could say, boy, now this is not true, okay? I don't want to start any rumors. But I'm working with this guy and say, you know, boy, my wife and I are really having a problem. We've really had some issues that we're struggling with, and boy, it's touch and go. And boy, some guy you're working with that looks at you and sees you as this guru kind of a guy and sees, man, he's having problems with his wife. He can't handle that. Now, we need to make sure that we're not so elusive in our the things that are going on in our lives that people don't see us, but we need to make sure that we give them what they can handle. A new believer, you know, he needs to know that you're having problems, but he doesn't need to know what those problems are. So be very careful how much you share with people, because in many cases, some of the things you say could be, you know, held against you later, or brought up, and because this person just can't handle it. So we need to be open, but we need to be careful how open we are, particularly with new believers, as to issues that we're facing in our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? Open, but guardedly open, I think is a good way of putting that. Okay? And being involved with them. And see, to me, discipleship follow-up needs to take place in the context of ministry. Needs to be in the context of life situations. That's why it's so good when you're working with somebody who you led to the Lord at work, or who in your neighborhood or someplace that you can have some constant contact with them, or at least a continuous contact. You need to see the importance of follow-up, and we talked about this. We see that personal follow-up will only be done by those who are willing to spend the time that it requires, and so you've got to see it as an important factor, and we talked a little bit about that. It is an element that's needed, though. I think you must desire to be used of God. Isaiah 6:8 says, "Here am I, send me." Romans 1:11-15 talks about, Paul says that I want to come to you and impart some spiritual gifts. See, he had a desire to be used of God in their lives. And so we've got to realize that this is an opportunity for us to be used in the lives of somebody else. And I think this is where our people need to realize that they can have a great impact even at their level of maturity. Because there are those people around them who know less than they do, who they can begin to have some impact in their lives. James 1:22 says, "Be not doers of the word; be doers and not merely hearers only." So we have a desire to be used of God. We must be available, and this is the hard part. I guess this is one of the things that I have really struggled with over the last few years. You can get so involved in being in the ministry, and John and I were talking about this morning about administration. You know, doing so many paper shuffling kinds of jobs in the ministry that you're really never available to be involved in the lives of people. And I think we need to all evaluate our schedules, and if we really believe that follow-up and discipleship are important, that they're a priority, then we'll make sure that our schedules will allow for those things. We determine what our schedule is. We determine what's truly important. We can say it's important, but it's not until we actually actively make a chunk of time available that we really prove how important it really is. So I believe availability is a prime importance for effectiveness in follow-up. See, if you're available, then God will use you. I really believe that. God will bring those people along that He wants you to work with. And so you've got to say, "Yes, Lord, here am I, send me, here am I, use me." And I guarantee you that He will. you make yourself available and God will bring those people along that He wants you to work with. Okay? And we've talked about this a little bit. We must have a consistent life. It's amazing. With our, it gets back to the children again. I have to use children as a because they provide so many illustrations for us. But, you know, your children can see right through you. I mean, you can say all you want and be this, you know, great big person on the outside and to the outside world, but your children see you for who you really are. And even your inconsistencies and whatever. And so they can see right through you. Even when they were younger, my kids could see right through me. And so I think that we need to make sure that we have a consistent life. They did a survey not too long ago at UCLA, big university campus in Southern California. And reasons why Christian kids or supposedly Christian kids have left Christianity. And the number one reason is because of the hypocrisy in their parents. Parents saying and doing one thing on Sunday, and then the rest of the week doing entirely something opposite of that. And so it's the same way with in follow-up. If you want to blow somebody out of the saddle, if you want to really demotivate and really dishearten a new believer, is show them an inconsistent life. Tell them to do one thing and you do something else. They'll be so confused and so disillusioned that, you know, that may be the end of them. Or at least they're going to have a real struggle in knowing. Okay, you must be growing in Christ, and this goes along with that. You will never bring a person past the point of your own maturity. The more and faster you grow will directly influence the growth of that other person. You see, it's not any problem when they're a brand new believer, right? And during follow-up, there's not a real big need to be actively involved in growth yourself. But if you want to take them beyond follow-up into discipleship and leadership training, if you're looking at the long-range plans for this person, then you need to be developing in a long-range way. You cannot say, well, I've been to school or whatever, and I've had enough, and so I don't need any more, because this person, boy, they've got more than they can handle now with what I already know. But hopefully they're not going to always be there, and hopefully you're not going to always be there, because as you grow, then that'll just suck them along in that growth. And the faster you grow, the faster they'll grow, because you'll have that much more to input into their lives. And you must finally, you must accept yourself for who you are, your limitations. You're not your sinfulness, but your limitations and your abilities, and be content with the gifts that God has given you. You can be open and honest with others as you accept yourself for who you are. And I think this is very healthy. To realize that you are what you are in Christ, that He's made you this way, no more, no less. And I was out jogging the other morning, and I kind of was reflecting on the Lord. You know, as I was getting ready to come over here, you know, you have doubts or you have concerns or fears, whatever it might be. Even though I've been here a couple of times, that you still have fears that nobody will show up. If they do, they won't like you. If they may like you, but they don't like what you have to say, and then on and on it goes, you know. And you can almost get paranoid. And finally, as I was jogging along, I said, Lord, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? And what they see is what they get. I can't be anything more than who I am. And then I guess I was about ready to get into my runner's high at that point, because I had this great feeling of peace that came over me that, you know, by accepting who I was in the Lord, realizing that He made me the way I am, and He's made us all the way we are, then that's what we have to offer. In fact, that's exactly why God brought this particular person into your life, because of who you are. Not because you're somebody else, but because of who you are, He wants this particular person to be filtered through the grid of your life, because the things that you have to offer are exactly what this person needs. So that's the kind of match that God wants to put together. So accept for who you are and be thankful, because that's why God is bringing this particular person to you. Okay, goals of follow-up. And we'll run through these fairly quickly. What are the goals that we need to have as far as follow-up? Well, emergency docs. I got a beeper myself a couple of weeks ago. The church was selling some old beepers, and so I got one. And I have my wife. I get in a meeting. I say, now, Liz, I'm going to be in this meeting. I need to get out. Would you call me around 2:15? So I want to be there just long enough, you know, for it to be legitimate for me to be there, you know. And that's to call me up. And so sure enough, oh, excuse me, I got a call. And they said, your wife's calling again, isn't she? They already found me out. John, your wife's calling. So, assurance of salvation, that's one of the goals of follow-up. Satan may try to put doubts in the new Christian's mind. If these doubts persist, he may not be a Christian. You know, a lot of times people say, once saved, always saved, and if a person has made a decision, then those doubts should go away, and you just need to reassure them if they've prayed some prayer, that if those doubts, well, that's just Satan trying to keep them from really being effective. Well, that may be, but it may also be that the person is not a Christian and the Spirit of God is continuing to prompt them that they never made a legitimate decision. All right? So I never try to talk a person out of having doubts. I work it through with them, and if those doubts persist, then we go back through this whole process of evaluating if they truly are a believer. So, assurance of salvation is part of that, but just analyzing it, if they continue to have those fears or a lack of assurance. So, that is one thing. Consistency in the fundamentals. And these are the kinds of things, baptism, the Christian walk, memorizing the Word, going to church, fellowshipping with other believers, a daily quiet time, Bible study. These are the kinds of things that you want to get them involved in. So you can see this is very basic stuff for them. You know, you're not ready to put them with a group of other men until they have proven themselves. See, I think you want to be careful about the kind of people you would put into another phase of training or discipleship. They've got to have some consistency before you'd say, okay, I think you're ready for the next step, and that's working with a group of men who I see who have potential for further development as leaders. And so they've got to prove themselves at this level being able to be involved in the very fundamentals. And see, that's why it may take a while, you know. There's some people that still have trouble reading their Bible or studying their Bible or praying after a year or two. But I think this is important. I had a friend, the same guy that came to the Lord when his wife left him. He actually almost stayed with us for the first 6 months of his conversion. He came in one day and said, for the first time I realized that you're different than other Christians. I said, why is that? He says, well, when I came here and when I came to Christ and I got involved with you, I thought everybody read their Bible and studied and prayed and witnessed and was actively involved in ministry. He said, I'm now realizing that you're the one that's abnormal and the normal people are doing nothing or very little. Again, so if we can get to them early on and give them some commitment, some expectation levels, they're more likely to be consistent because they see that as the normal thing. Yeah, and sure enough, it started to wear off. Yeah. Yeah. That may be why some people keep them away from church. I don't know. Yeah, that's true. And
unfortunately, I believe it is true, and I think it's true. Probably somewhere in excess of 90% of youth groups in Australia would be my guess.
Two thirds.
see. What do you think, Sarge? And that's where this hypocrisy, like I said, at UCLA, the kids, when they finally have an opportunity to get out on their own, they'll say, well, I'm going to chuck this stuff. It was, you know, I saw the inconsistencies in my family. You know, it didn't work for them. It's not going to work for me either.
It's strategy, I'm sure it is. I've watched it because I've grown enough churches.
Strategy by the kids or?
No, it's the strategy in the local church. And I saw one church where we had a cluster of kids who came from the camps and they were...
Well, Jay will
that
deal with that.
To be
yeah. No, I'm just looking if he has a definition here for disciple. You know, obviously what I said, Luke 6:40, when a man is fully trained, he'll be like his teacher.
That's the kind of definition that Christians toss around, and I really think we've got to do better than that. Can I say that without being...
No. Come up with a good definition for discipleship.
I'll give you one if it's any use to you.
Sure, you got it now?
I thought about it very carefully.
All right, why don't you give it to
me? What I did was I boiled it down to 7 or 8 ingredients. And the reason I did it that way was because we want to look at the disciples we've got and look at our own lives and say, where are the areas that are short and strengthen the weak areas?
Okay.
A disciple knows about God. Would you like me to comment on each one while you're writing down the points?
Okay.
A couple of sentences.
Okay.
If you haven't thought about what God is like, you're not a disciple of God yet. And the gurus and the Eastern religions, a disciple has to know about God and what he is not like. He is not an impersonal force. Okay. Secondly, a disciple knows God. That goes beyond knowing about him. It goes beyond facts to relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Thirdly, a disciple knows the people of God. You've got to have a link with a local fellowship if you're going to be an effective disciple. Fourthly, a disciple knows himself. And I was actually noticing number G on the transparency. You must accept yourself. And anybody who has not come to grips with their limitations, who has got a low self-image, is going to struggle as a disciple.
Okay.
Number 5, a disciple has thought through the grey areas of ethics and has a reason for his behaviour pattern. I do not find most churchgoers have got a clue why they don't drink, smoke, gamble, or what they do or don't do on a Sunday. It's mainly what they learn from somebody else. But until we get that, I don't think we are disciples. Number 6, I'm trying to remember.
You're doing real good.
A disciple is obedient in 3 basic areas. Number 1, he is obedient in the area of giving thanks for everything, and that includes the hard experiences of his...
Wait a minute.
That is obedience. Jesus told us...
You're giving thanks for everything.
Yep.
And also the B, or the second part of that...
Yes, the B is the subheading of that. I'm sorry, I should put this on a transparency or a blackboard or something, if it's any use.
Yeah.
But it represents a lot of hard thinking and praying, and I submit it as it may be useful. A disciple must give thanks for tough experiences. A disciple must be forgiving those who will hurt and will come in Christian service. And the third one, which you may want to make a separate heading altogether, the disciple. And I think that is going to dictate the strategy of the local church, because we may have to stop doing some things to give us enough time to start doing the ones where we are thin.
Good. Yeah, very good. No problem. That's what we're here for, right?
In your deacon's training manual, one of the things that you throw to them is to answer a lot of those ethics questions.
So yeah. We give them situations or case studies and then ask them, how would you handle this particular thing?
And why.
And why, right.
Because the why is the bigger issue.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's where half of it is. That's why I say it's got to come down to lifestyle. And Christianity is not lifestyle to any of them.
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing, just to show you, and maybe this is where we've failed in our evangelism program at the church. We were using a kind of a combination or a variation of James Kennedy's Evangelism Explosion. You all are familiar with that, the double E. And we were doing great at teaching them this material. I mean, they were doing great. I mean, they could come to class and they could go out and visit our visitors, and they would really rattle that presentation off, and people would come to the Lord, but they were never using it out in their workplace or in their neighborhoods. And we couldn't figure out Why wouldn't they? Here they had this great training, all of the tools, and yet they would never transfer it into their life. And the reason was they never saw the connection. They saw it's something we do at church. It wasn't until we started taking them to the laundromats and out into the parks and out into the public areas and sharing that same testimony, that same presentation in real life situations, that they began to grasp the fact that this is something I do in my life. See? And it was an amazing thing. It was so subtle, we couldn't figure it out. And so that's, I think, what we're back to in this whole area of Christianity. Somehow, taking it beyond the pew and beyond the four walls and the stained glass windows out into real life situations. Yeah? Well, no, I think we all appreciate what all you said. And again, any other pearls of wisdom that anybody has, you know, it's... okay.
I would appreciate that the group, if anybody wanted to challenge me on any of those or on an area that I've left out, because I am seeking to build my whole ministry to make sure that I cover those areas and the people within my work. And so if that's any use to anybody and you pick up something I've missed, I would find that helpful.
Okay, good. That's a great challenge. We'll work on that in the next couple of days and let you know. Okay, good. Okay, let's finish this out then. Some goals. The fundamentals, stability, and basic doctrine. This is some of the things that Don, you were talking about, but this idea of knows about God, this is the doctrinal element, right? These are some things that, again, most people don't realize that life is doctrine. That all of life's issues are doctrinal issues. That everything that we do and say should be filtered through our theology. And somehow we need to begin to help our people to start thinking theological, even at an early age in their Christian life. It's amazing how open and how capable young kids are in learning other languages, you know, because their mind is so uncluttered and they have no inhibitions. And I think so often we say, oh, well, this child or this new believer can't accept these hard things or, you know, these doctrinal issues, and so we want to wait on that. When I think in many cases, this idea of knowing God and theologically is something that we have to start with at a very early age in their spiritual growth.
When I was doing my DIPRE, I had to study the work of an Englishman. I believe it was Donald Goldman. He wrote a book saying that you should not teach, for instance, the area of how to become a Christian until kids were at least 10 years of age. And that book became a basic text in British RI in schools, the whole training in schools. Now, I don't remember a lot more than that, but one of the things that I found most interesting was they found that kids were understanding the whole plot of Star Wars at 6 and 7 years of age, and Star Wars has a theology no less complex than the Scripture.
Maybe even more complex. Maybe even more complex, right?
Because it's got inconsistency. And what I'm saying is kids are very able, but Western Christianity has been influenced by that man's thinking or his ilk. Yeah. And we tend to think the kids are not ready. Kids can respond to the gospel far younger than we realize and develop quite advanced God concepts.
And I think that as a new believer that we should very quickly begin to start giving them these theological concepts. And don't wait, because I think that is a very basic part of the goals of your follow-up. From the very beginning, helping them to think theologically through issues. And you can do that as a part of your theology, your follow-up time. And it's a fun thing to get a group of guys together and give them a case study of how you would handle this particular situation. Give them a sheet and give them a kind of a fictitious story and then have them deal with that and have them to grips with the issues that are involved in that. And that's the idea of helping them think through, and that's a part of leadership development, is thinking. It's helping them to learn how to think theologically. And unfortunately, there are a lot of pastors and church leaders that are running around who don't know how to think theologically. They cannot put the two together. You know, they've got their theological training, but they cannot make it practical. They cannot make it usable by the congregation. Okay, develop Christ-likeness. This gets back to this whole idea of obedience and even thinking through the gray areas. Asking ourselves the question, well, how would Christ respond to this situation? How would he handle this area? It is a gray area. The Bible doesn't really speak of this issue. So how could I address this thing? I like the way the Apostle Paul, he addresses those gray areas in 1 Corinthians. You know what all those are, right? I'm sure you do. This is the Apostle Paul in talking about some of these areas and how to deal with them. He says, the first thing, the test of conduct, particularly in gray areas, is number one, is it beneficial? 1 Corinthians 6:12, right? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. So that's the first question we ask ourselves. Is it beneficial? All right? Secondly, is it enslaving? All things are lawful, but not all things, but I will not be mastered by anything. So 1 Corinthians 6:12 gives us two of the tests for gray areas. Is it beneficial? Is it enslaving? Number three, and 1 Corinthians 8:13 is, does it hinder growth? Will this hinder my growth, this gray area? Decision I've got to make. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. All right? Is it going to hinder his growth or my growth? All right? So that's the third question we ask ourselves in a gray area. And then 1 Corinthians 10, let's see, where is that? 10, 8. Does it edify? Will people be edified? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Okay, so those are the four questions I must ask myself in this whole area of Christ-likeness, particularly in the gray areas. You know, obviously the black and white, we have no problem. But it's interesting. As you grow in Christ-likeness, it's the gray areas that are giving you the fits. You know, when you're a brand new Christian, you know, black and white are the issues. But the more that you grow in your maturity, it's more the gray areas that you're having to struggle with, right? And so, these four questions, I think, are very helpful. Philippians 4, 8, whatever things are true, pure, yeah, think on these things. Okay, good. So, 1 Corinthians 6:12. There's two there, and then 1 Corinthians 8:13, and then 1 Corinthians 10:23. Okay? So, Christ-likeness are what we're trying to produce in this person, and it becomes more and more of an issue, or more... To me, the more I grow in Christ, in some ways, the greater the struggles. Because, you know, there's more refinement to my conduct, and particularly in the areas of the gray areas. And the more I need to deal with these questions of does it edify, does it hinder growth, and all of these kinds of things. And they need to be able to independently apply from the Word. You know, see, that's the issue with the Hebrew. To them, wisdom was application. Knowledge was not of any, it was of no value unless it could be applied. And so, for them, knowledge was application. That's what wisdom was all about. And so, some way, we we need to help them to take the Word of God and be able to apply it in their life. Knowledge for knowledge's sake does what? Puffeth up, you know, good King James. Right? It makes us proud. Alright? And so, therefore, we've got to go beyond knowledge, and it's not as a part of follow-up. Give them a bunch of facts, but help them to be able to apply those facts. And then they need to be able to reproduce in the lives of others. This gets back to passion or making disciples. A disciple is one who evangelizes or shares his faith or reproduces in the lives of another. That could be in the area of evangelism, but that could also be other disciples of taking the things that you've taught them and passing them on to somebody else. Okay, now. We're almost finished here, and we'll take a well-deserved tea break. Okay, how to achieve these goals that we've just talked about, and also the things that Don is talking about. These are all the kinds of goals that we need to look at. Well, how do you do this? Well, you start by defining the training objectives of follow-up. What is it that you want to accomplish in the life? And obviously, the list that Don has given us would be a training objective. This is what you want to produce in the life of your new Christian, right? This would be your training objective, wouldn't it? And that's why you're wanting to perfect it, because that becomes the framework with whatever you're going to do for that guy. This becomes the blueprint that you want to use to put over that person's life to see where they are, and to measure their growth and development. And so you start by having these training objectives in all these areas, whether it's devotional areas, doctrinal, personal level, whatever it might be. You have these things that you've mapped out for that person as far as training them in the areas of follow-up. Once you've got your objectives, then you take these same objectives and then you develop a curriculum. Now, how is it that we're going to help them to know about God? But what are the materials that I can get that will help them to know about God? What materials that will help them know God personally in a deeper way? Know the people of God, you know. So, these gray areas, taking them through some case studies. In other words, all the kinds of curriculum that we're going to have to get together. And you're always looking for materials that you can use with those people you work with. You have a desperate need to know. You know, if you're not working with anybody, if you're not involved in stuff like this, you don't have any needs to know in this area. But those that are actively involved in wanting to disciple or follow up people, you know, you're always looking for good material. So that's why, you know, when you wanted to share that, I was very eager to, you know, it's because you're always looking for these kinds of things. And it's very helpful. And you're always asking other people how they're doing it. And then finally, as a part of that, you schedule the time of instruction, of meeting formally together. You can't say, well, let's see, when do we want to get together? Well, whenever you think you have a need, you come over and see me. No, you need to say, all right, if you need this, and I want you to come over. You take a very authoritative posture with a new believer. There's a whole thing. Have you ever heard of situational leadership? You've heard of situational ethics, right? Well, situational leadership is actually a good thing. But situational leadership says that the situation determines my style of leadership. The situation and who I'm dealing with will determine the style of leadership I use. If any of us have one style of leadership, then we're probably going to fail as leaders, because we're always involved in different situations, we're always involved with different types of people, different maturity levels, and you have to treat them differently. If you've got a brand new Christian, then you take a very authoritarian standpoint. This, you tell them what they need to know. Just as you tell your children when they're 5 and 6 years old, you don't say, well, Junior, what would you like to do today? Would you like to go to school or would you like to stay home today? Would you like some ice cream or would you like something that's really good for you, like some spinach? You know, you don't allow a child at that age to make those kinds of decisions. You tell them because you know they're not capable of making the right decisions on their own. All right? So when they're less mature, then you are more authoritarian in your posture. New Christians, you deal this way. As they grow in their maturity, then you take them through a process of helping them to decide what needs to be done. So as the person develops in the area of his Christian life, you say, okay, what are some of the areas that you're struggling with and which ones do you see would be the priority for us to begin to work with now? See, you've taken them through the basics that you saw, the basic devotional life, prayer life, some things that Don has talked about here, some of these things. Now as they're growing and starting to mature, you're letting them to help determine what curriculum, what direction the discipleship takes. And then finally, as a part of that growth and maturity, you say, well, Joe, you tell me where you're going and how I can help you get there. And he takes over the majority of the responsibility for his own growth and development. And then you come alongside and become a support to him. And so that's situational leadership. You do that with your congregation. You got some people that are brand new believers. You got a new Christian's class you teach. You walk in there and you tell them what they need to believe as new believers. Then you've got other people in your church that you work with them in a team relationship of helping to decide. And then the leadership that you work with, you have shared leadership where you come together and to determine what it is would be the direction for your church. So you're always evaluating what the situation is, who the people are, and then you switch the style of leadership that is needed in order to be able to work with that particular group. That's called situational leadership. And I think there's a valid biblical model of that in the life of Christ. What did he do in the very beginning? Did he let them make their own decisions? Or did he say, you know, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men? He told them exactly what he was going to do with them. All right? Later on, he began to allow them to make some of the decisions. Like I said earlier, in the feeding of the 5,000, he let them become a part of the decision making of what needed to be done. And finally, in Matthew 28:19-20, he says, go and make disciples. You know, in other words, you're on your own. Go to it. And so I see that in Scripture. I see that Christ used the kind of leadership style that was needed to fit the situation. And I think we as leaders need to develop that kind of flexibility in our leadership styles so that we're not always doing the same thing with everybody, treating them all the same, because they're not. And I think we get into trouble if we don't have that kind of flexibility. Okay? So I just threw that one in for free. Okay. And so we schedule an instruction. Now finally, I took The Lost Art of Disciple Making by Leroy Imes, and I've added the references myself. He gave the topics, but then I added the references, and you could add yours as well as far as any of these. But these are some of the references that I've thought of over a period of time. Passages that you could go through. You say, okay, what are some areas that we need to be working on? Or you see that he has an issue with whatever it might, witnessing or giving or missions or whatever it might be. And so you take those verses and you study those with him to help him to understand that his needs in a particular area. So this becomes a kind of a part of your curriculum. You got your training objectives, then you got your curriculum based on some of these and these particular needs and verses that you could use as a part of an instruction time, and then you schedule that instruction time with him. Okay? How about a break? Anybody need a break? I think you all have been really good. I haven't seen but three or four of you sleeping. This important area of follow-up in our lives and the lives of the people we work with. Lord, there's so many very precious people that you bring across our paths that need this kind of individualized or specialized training and maturing in their life, even if we see it as a basic form of discipleship, that those initial times where we help get them on the track of where they need to be going as brand new believers. Help us to see how important this is and not fail to be involved in this and see it as that first step in training up those men that we work with and that we're training that they go on to be disciples and then as a part of that training to go on and be leaders and come alongside of us and be a part of the ministries not only in our church but in other churches as you move them to different places and even around the world as some of them would be called to overseas ministries and overseas jobs. So thank you for our time.